Psalm 137 says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Says, you know, the people of Israel were grossly wicked, had gone into terrible idolatries, had gone into terrible wickedness, had actually committed many murders that were never taken care of. They were never judged, never avenged, very much blood shed in the land. The Lord said, He said it, I don't know how many times over the space of a couple of centuries, that He was going to do something. He was going to judge the land. Many prophets prophesied the Lord was going to judge the land of Israel because of the blood that was shed, because of the sodomy, because of the witchcraft, because of the rebellious heart, because of the idolatry, because of all these things in the high places everywhere. Because of all these things, He promised to judge Israel. Judea, Israel had already been lost several, you know, a century or two earlier. Israel's already gone, the northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom of Judah had also had these same warnings given to them. Well, it turns out that, come about the time of Nebuchadnezzar, he attacked Israel. And they had a siege, and he won, and they had another siege, and he won again, and then finally they had a final siege, and he not only won, he destroyed Jerusalem. Now, you know, there's a lot of people who have a real hard time with the Bible, and they'll read what it says, and they'll say, well, look, you know, here's a contradiction, and here's a contradiction, because they're overlooking the fact that there were three sieges of Jerusalem. Three different sieges of Jerusalem. One in the first year, and I don't remember all the others. I think in the 11th year, the 19th year. I'm not sure exactly what it is. However, if you will study these things out in the Bible, you'll see there were three sieges in three different times, and so they're not contradictions. People have a hard time believing what it says. So when you read something and somebody says, well, this is a problem because this could not have happened on this year or whatever, they just don't know. The people who were there wrote it down and they said, look, this is what happened. This is the year it happened. The first siege, Daniel was taken captive. You can read about it in Daniel. That's the one most people have a problem with. The second siege, Ezekiel was taken captive. And the third siege, Jeremiah was taken captive. Of course, he was allowed to stay there. Anyway, in all of these sieges, captives were taken over there to Babylon. And all of these captives taken, especially in the third siege, when a great number, all the princes and nobles and all the high and mighty and all the rich and all the best of the land, all the ones that had any education, what have you, they were all carted off as slaves, taken over to Babylon. And when they got there, it says that the people of Babylon, when they got there, they heard these Jews coming over and they said, sing us a song. Sing us a song. And the Jews said, you know, how can they expect us to sing them a song? First of all, we're in a strange land. There's a lot of parallels we could draw out of this as far as what we are. You know, the truth is, and I've thought about it many times, I as a missionary chose to live in a different culture. And the truth is, in that culture, we stick out like sore thumbs. I mean, we just stick out like sore thumbs. My kids go to a school, they'll be the only blonde people in the school. They stick out like sore thumbs. And I've thought many times how we have to live a life that's very strange. Almost everybody in our school knows that I'm an evangelical preacher, you know, and they'll actually see us downtown, and they'll tell my kids, you know, I saw your dad downtown preaching or whatever. It's like there's no way for us to hide who we are or the fact that we're not from there. You know, I speak Spanish pretty good for a gringo, the fact is, and I can talk on the phone, and somebody will say, you're not from here, are you? I can't tell that I speak it funny, but they can tell. They know right away. We stick out like sore thumbs. We don't fit. We're in a strange land. You know something? You're in a strange land too. It's just hard for you to see it just as easy. It's not quite as easy for you to see how you don't fit in this land. You know, because there's a lot of people who think that the United States of America is really God's country, and He started it out, and it's our job as Christians to hang on to it. But the fact is, the United States of America is not any more God's country than Mexico is. If we want to say the whole world is God's country, that's fine, because God does as He pleases. The whole world is God's, the earth and its fullness. However, there's also another way to understand that. The Bible says all of the nations were given over to Satan. He said so there. They're given to me. He could have given them to Jesus Christ if he'd have bowed down to him. Says so in the temptation. So in other words, what we see here is that we are strangers in a land that's not ours. We're just pilgrims. We don't belong here. Now I know we'd like to, you know, it's an amazing thing how Christians want to belong to the world. I mean, I don't mean they want to belong to a good church. Most Christians, even in good churches, want to at least look like they belong to the world. And they try to fit in. They try to blend in. You know, they wear the same clothes. They go to the same movies. They read the same books. They watch the same TV shows. They do all the same things, and they fit in pretty good. It's a pretty good blend. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult to tell a Christian from a non-Christian. I mean, it's very difficult to tell whether somebody's saved. You got to come right out and ask them, and if they say they are, you got to even delve in a little bit deeper. It's hard to know because it's such a mixture. Everything is so blended that we have a hard time knowing who's who. You know, it's getting more difficult though. This world is getting stranger and stranger. I mean, it's coming high to the time when it's almost impossible to mix in without just being part of them. You almost have to deny the faith to mix in. Now there was a time when you didn't have to deny the faith in order to mix in with the world. At least in America, I don't know, maybe in other places it was more difficult. But in America, there was a time when you could be a Christian and hardly ever say anything about it, and you could just blend right in, and you would still be more or less living according to your morals. I mean, there was a time when HEB wouldn't sell liquor. There's a time they wouldn't sell liquor, isn't that true? Isn't there a time that the city offices would close down the strip shops? They'd close down the strip joints. They'd close down certain areas. They'd close down the liquor. There was a time when it was against the law to buy or sell liquor anywhere in the United States, called prohibition. There was a time when you could follow all of your convictions and still kind of mix in with a fairly righteous world. It was unrighteous in many other ways, but there was a time. Now's the day when it's almost impossible. It's almost impossible. You got to make a stand every time you turn around. If you've got any convictions at all, you've got to say, no, you know, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not for that. You know, it's almost impossible to go vote without putting in some of your absolute convictions about righteousness in on your decision to who to vote for. Isn't that a shame that the vote sometimes has to be divided over righteousness? Over whether something is right or wrong, good or evil? Whether something is on the side of the Bible or against the Bible? No, that's a shame. Those shouldn't be the kind of things that we're vying for. I mean, those things ought to be settled. They ought to be settled. Some things are just right and some things are wrong. And everybody in power ought to know what's right and wrong. But it's not that way anymore. It's not that way. We live in a strange land. And you know, it's high time we started looking like we don't fit. It's high time we start looking like. Now, I don't mean you got to dress in plain dresses, you know, that reach to your ankles and button up. And I knew some people who they couldn't have tacones, heels. They couldn't have heels taller than 1.75 centimeters. Men couldn't have heels more than 1.7. I mean, this was a strange group. And they were, you know, they were serious about it. There are some groups like the Amish and others that absolutely forbid any type of color or any type of adornment, even in their homes, even in their curtains. Now, I'm not saying we got to go to some extreme. I think there ought to be a very clear distinction by the way we think, by the way we talk, by the things we praise, by everything we do in our life, everything people see us do, by how we keep ourselves and do ourselves in business, they ought to know whether you're a Christian or not. They ought to be able to tell, just like these people could see these Jews being marched along and say, those are Jews, those aren't Babylonians. They're Jews, we know they're different. But it's a shame, it's a rotten shame that it's not that way in many churches. You honestly just can't tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. Believers and unbelievers. You can't tell the difference. And it's a shame because what that means is the standard of righteousness of the church has gone way down. The standard of righteousness when I'm telling you, any religion can profess the same righteousness, can profess the same love of their neighbor, can profess the same honesty in business, can profess the same morals in their political votes. When almost any religion can do the same thing, there's something wrong. And it's called a lowering of all the standards. So we Christians need to make sure we don't fit in too well. We need to make sure that our testimony is clear enough from these evil things and not just not do them. But the Bible says, not only have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. One of the best ways to avoid falling into temptation, falling into sin, is opening your mouth and rebuking those that are doing it. Boy, that'll separate the battle lines right there. You won't have as many friends, but I tell you, you'll be a lot less tempted to go that direction. They didn't fit in. And you know, the Babylonians could tell, these Jews don't fit in here. But you know something? I think it's very interesting that they would say to these Jews, the Babylonians would, they would sit there and wait, you know, say, hey, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he won. I mean, it took a couple of years to win this last siege. But boy, our king won, and we finally defeated Jerusalem, and it's destroyed, and we win. And they're bringing the captives. And you know, they're all waiting there in a line, ready to receive their king, and the king comes, and then finally come the captains. And all the captives, all the slaves are now coming from Jerusalem. And you know what they say? Hey, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Jews were known for singing. I mean, why would they ask that? Why would they say, hey, sing us one of the songs of Zion, if there weren't any songs of Zion? There were songs of Zion, obviously. And you know something? They had a long, far-reaching reputation. Somehow, Babylonians had heard of, hey, you know over there in Zion, you know over there in Jerusalem, you know over there on that mountain up there, you know they sing a lot. And you know, they're pretty good singers. They had a reputation for singing. They had a reputation for song. And these Babylonians, the first thing they say, hey, sing us some of these songs of Zion. Sing us some of the songs of Zion. You know, the fact is, Israel had gone so far down, that is, the Jews had gone so far down in their religious experience, that basically we could almost say the only real thing left in their religious experience were their songs. And that's basically the way the Christian church is today. You go into a lot of Christian churches, and about the only gospel you'll hear is if they happen to sing a hymn. About the only Bible you'll hear is if they sing an old Charles Wesley hymn. That's about the only truth you'll get out of it. The rest of it, they'll just make sure they don't offend you. They'll walk around in circles. They'll just keep going in circles to make sure they don't offend you and try to make you want to come back the next day. But they won't do anything that's worthwhile except maybe sing a couple of hymns. Let me tell you something. It's a shame when Christians, the only thing they got left is a song. I don't think singing ought to be the main ministry of any Christian. I think the main ministry of a Christian ought to be to worship God, yes, and to preach the gospel, yes, and at least tell your neighbor how to get saved, yes, and to be a godly mother, yes, all of these things. And I think that anybody who thinks that the song service is the most important, I think they're missing the boat. There's something wrong when entertainment of others is what's the most important thing. It's a shame. It's a shame when Christian radio goes way down and all it does is play music. It's a shame when you go into a Christian bookstore and they have 3/4 of the store filled with Christian music or worldly music. You know, or little statues of St. Jude and of, you know, of the difficult cases or whatever he's called up here. You know, that's a shame when all you do is you go into a place and all it's got is pictures and music and all this stuff. Whatever happened to gospel? Whatever happened to truth? Whatever happened to redemption? Whatever happened to talking about the blood of Christ? What about a good book that'll tell you how to understand the Bible or how to get saved or something of that nature? I tell you, man, it's just all so light and flaky. Something's wrong when Christianity, all it's got left is a few good hymns. But that's the way it was. And that's the way it is today. However, you know something? I really think that there's room for some good hymns. You know, they said, sing us some songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing, man? You want mirth out of us. You're wanting us to sing. You know, they honestly thought that the songs of Zion, that their main importance was mirth. Because when they said, sing us the songs of Zion, they said, well, we can't be happy. They didn't ask them to be happy. They said, sing us a few songs of Zion. We want to hear about these things. We've heard so much of the reputation that these people can really sing. Man, these songs have something to them. Sing us one of these famous songs of Zion. You know something, what I think? I think too many people are too worried about whether they're happy and not worried about whether God's happy. Did you know that singing makes God happy? Let's look at a few places. First of all, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 18. 2 Chronicles, chapter 23, verse 18. There was a big argument back about a couple hundred years ago, maybe 200 or 300 years ago, between different Christian congregations, that is Protestant congregations, about whether there should be congregational singing. You see, used to it was mostly choirs, or only choirs, and congregational singing was considered irreverent. That's an amazing thing. You can read some of these books on the argument. Some of them sound very silly. You'd be surprised who came down on whose side. You might be surprised at how some great men came down on the wrong side. Not even understanding their Bible. Saying, no sir, it's gotta be good singing. It can't just be lousy singing. It can't be just general singing. It's gotta be good singing. They misunderstood the word. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 23 verse 18. It says, and also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings of the Lord as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing as it was ordained by David. Now here was the point. The point that was made was the congregation shouldn't be singing because it was ordained by David that a certain group of people should do the singing. However, what they're overlooking is that way back in Exodus chapter 15, God said to Moses, he said, you write down a good song here and you teach the whole congregation to sing it. You teach them how to sing it, he said, because I want to hear them sing it. This is something they need to learn. Start singing. And I'm talking about this was before the Ten Commandments. The Lord taught them how to sing. You understand what I'm saying here? See, Moses taught the congregation how to sing. David set apart a choir. We're talking about quite a few centuries difference. Congregational singing predated choir singing long time before. You know something? I think too many people put way too much emphasis on how pretty it sounds, how nice it sounds, how entertaining it is, just how well done it is, and just how professional it sounds. All of these things, I don't think that's near as important as good congregational singing that God can say, that's what I like. It's just not important. Some things, we get our hairs all crossed. We can't figure out which way's right. And the reason why is because we are too influenced by this world that we ought to be strangers to. Look at Matthew chapter 26 verse 30. Matthew chapter 26 verse 30. Look what it says. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Did you know that when it came down time that the Lord was getting ready to go and be crucified, he had his little service there. He had his first Lord's Supper there with his apostles. And it says, when they got done, in order to close their little service, they sung a hymn. Now, how could they sing a hymn if none of these people were used to singing? If there was no singing involved, if these people didn't know these hymns, no, they sung a hymn. These weren't professional singers. These people just decided, you know, it's time to break up the meeting. Let's sing a hymn. You see, wherever the Lord has his people, you'll find singing. You know, I tell you what, you start studying the religions of the world. You start studying the religions of the world. Just study them out there and find out just how many songs they have praising their people or their God or their gods. You know, you don't find very many. Now that's the honest truth. You don't find very many songs praising Buddha. You don't find very many songs praising any of these other gods that they had that have just about been vanquished by Christianity. There aren't hardly anything out there. There's hardly any competition. I'll tell you what, you find very few songs in Roman Catholicism. You find very few. You find hardly any in Muslim. There's very little. You know the reason why? They got nothing to sing about. Amen. There's just nothing to sing about. You know what they've got? They've got religion. They've got a weight of heavy lead on their shoulders that they can barely carry. What are they going to sing about? If you hear them singing, I'm telling you, they'll be singing, it'll sound like they're dying. I don't know if you've ever heard some of these places singing. I'm telling you, it sounds sad. They'll sing in minor chords. Man, have you ever heard Gregorian chants? Not only do they not have nothing to say, and so they don't say anything, the fact is they just sing and it sounds like they're mourning somebody who has died. And you know, the fact is that's what they're still doing. They're still mourning somebody who died. But you know, Christians, they got something to sing about. And these Jews, they had something to sing about. They had some reason to lift up their voice and start shouting it out and singing. And I mean, lifting themselves up. And you know, even God says, this is a good thing, teach them how to sing. Christians ought to be singers. Do you know how many hymns there are for to praise Jesus Christ? You open up that hymnal, you'll find 500. Just the one hymnal we got here, 500. You open up hymnals all over. You can, you know, you go to a used bookstore and just look up in the hymnals. Go in the back in there and find old hymnals. You know what you'll find out? About all of them have about half of them that are different. That's why we had to have a supplement, because somebody had some favorites that aren't in this hymnal. You gotta pick and choose. You gotta cull them so that you can print out a book that you can hold in your hand. There are literally thousands, 10,000s of hymns praising Jesus Christ. Man, I'm telling you, and there's more being written every day. I tell you, right here in this church, there's more being written every day. I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. No matter where you go, all over the world. You know, I went down to Mexico, and I heard hymns, and I'm wondering, where'd they get these hymns? Some of them, they got translated. But you know something? There's a whole bunch of them that are original in Latin America. You'll never hear them here. You won't even find them in English. But they're hymns, and they're singing the same praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Christians are singing people. Christians are singing people. Look at Psalms 147. Let's hear God's opinion. We hear everybody else's opinion. Let's hear God's opinion. Psalm 147. He says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." You know how many people think that it's not comely to have congregational singing because it's just not professional enough. And you know, they'll go out of their way to make the church a great entertainment. I don't know, you know, sometimes you turn on the TV on some of these evangelical shows and you'll find some pretty good singers. These people are professionals. Serious professionals. I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. They can sing well. And you know what's happened? That the word at the church, or at least these Christianized people on television, have made it out so professional that now people are ashamed to sing in church. They're ashamed. They're ashamed to sing specials because they're just not professional enough. It's raised the standard to make it professional type. But that's not what God says. He says, it's a pleasant thing for me to hear you sing about praise to me. Amen. You ought to be singing. You ought to be singing. And you shouldn't be so worried about whether it sounds professional or not. Amen. I don't think we ought to put the emphasis on special music or on choirs or on professional sounding. And you know something? I don't think you ought to applaud when somebody sings praise to God unless you wanted to applaud God. Amen. But I'm afraid it's not applauding God. I'm afraid it's applauding the efforts of people and making them lift themselves up and even try to do better to sound more professional. I think some of you think you sound so good, you want to sing real slow so your voice will just you know, go out into the crowd and everybody will know just how good you sing. And the fact is, that's wrong. He says praise is comely. You ought to be praising God with your singing. Look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66 says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee, for they shall sing to thy name, Selah." Listen to what he has to say. He says, they'll worship you by singing. Amen. They're going to be singing and worshiping you. Our singing ought to be to worship God. It shouldn't be to just to fill up some time to give people a chance to get in. It should be to praise and to worship God. And you know what he said? All the earth is going to do it. The whole earth is going to be worshiping God in song. You know, we're going to be teaching some songs to the whole world. The whole world, we're going to be teaching them some songs, teaching them how to praise God. You know, there's a lot of people in this world who have never learned how to worship God. They don't know what worship means. And you know what they think? They think that the whole purpose of their life is to please themselves. They honestly think that the entire purpose of their existence, the reason why they can breathe air every single day, the reason why that God gives them enough consciousness to wake up every morning, they think that the reason why is because today is another day for me to please myself. But you know something? The very real reason why God put humankind on this earth was to praise Him. Amen. To know Him and to please Him and to come to worship Him. And you know how many people in this world live their entire life without ever once worshiping the Lord Jesus? Not worshiping Him for His creation. Not worshiping Him for who He is in His terrible majesty. Not worshiping Him for His word or His sound doctrines. But not even worshiping Him for dying on the cross for Him and shedding His blood. Not worshiping Him. Simply not worshiping Him. The world doesn't worship God. You know what? They have a whole different idea. They think, well, I worship God in the way I live. No, you don't understand worship. You need to read your Bible a little bit better. God said that if you're going to worship Him, you're going to have to make some kind of sacrifices. He made it pretty clear. You know what He says over there? You know what the wise men did? He says, we have come to worship Him. He didn't say we stayed where we were and in our hearts we just felt, you know, high and holy and wonderful reverence for God. He said, man, we came all the way from wherever they came from. They came all the way to worship Him. It didn't say they stayed over, you know, some people think they can worship God at home sitting and watching the television, eating their Doritos. That's the truth. They think they can worship God in that way, but it isn't true. You can't worship God like that. You ought to read it and try to understand what He's trying to tell you. He didn't say, can remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for you to say, I don't have to pay attention to that. He wants you to pay attention to it. You know what He expects? He expects you to give Him something. And something that is His. Not something you can take back anytime. You know, you honestly think that you can just take back the time you've given to worship Him. You can take it back anytime you want. You don't have to ask Him for forgiveness. You don't have to beg Him for a little bit of leniency. You don't have to do anything. You see, because if you're a Christian, you have got to come to worship God. And you have to make a decision that you're going to do that. And you think, no, I can go to church and get whatever I need. No, you don't understand. You need to give God something. How many times we try to teach somebody to worship God in this way? Give Him something. Give Him the first few hours of a Sunday. You know, we deal with a lot of people who are very poor. And they live simply by selling candies or pencils or popsicles or things like that. And their best day to sell is Sunday morning. You know what we tell them? Give them your best day. Give Him your best day. We don't tell them, you know, I understand that God will understand. He'll understand if you don't want to come on Sunday. No! God deserves worship! Amen. He deserves worship, and He deserves worship when all the Christians get together to worship. He deserves worship, and if they can make that decision to worship God by giving Him the first few days, how do you expect God to accept your worship when you give Him nothing? You come whenever you feel like it. You say, I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like worshiping today. What have you given Him? Did you know what the wise men did when they came to worship God? He says they brought their treasures, and they opened up their treasures and gave them to God. Amen. What do you give God? I know some of you have a hard time just tithing, but what about giving God Sunday morning? You have a hard time even giving God Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, say, this is the day we... You know, you don't teach your child to worship God, do you? You teach him that God is second, third, fourth, fifth, maybe hundredth down the line. But anything else is first. How many people would give up their Super Bowl Sunday in order to worship God? You say, no, well, you know, I don't think God cares. I think God cares. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you say, well, I don't think we're under the law. No, you're not. But you haven't learned anything from the law. The law was to teach you something. And God demands that you worship Him. And you know something, if it didn't demand it, if He never demanded worship from you, you ought to worship Him anyway. Amen. You ought to worship Him. He deserves it. Psalm 13, verse 6. Psalm 13, verse 6. Worship includes a lot of things. It includes you coming to Him. Yes, it does. It includes you giving Him something. I mean, those people came from a long way and opened up their treasures and gave Him gifts. What have you given God? It also includes your humility. Humble yourself. You know how many people fell at His feet and grabbed a hold of His feet? Washed His feet with their hair? How many bow their heads? They don't even want to lift up their heads. What do you do to humble yourself before God and worship Him? And it also includes praise. That means opening your mouth and saying something good about God. Amen. Look at Psalm 13, verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord. Why? Because He hath dealt bountifully with me. Why should Christians sing? Why should Christians sing? Because He deserves it. You know, He's done some good things. One of the good reasons why you ought to sing is to thank the Lord for the good things He's done for you. You ought to start thinking about the good things and singing about the good things instead of complaining about the bad things. Instead of worrying about the difficult things. You ought to learn how to open your mouth and sing because you're happy. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 9. Romans chapter 15, verse 9. It says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again He saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people. You understand what He's saying here? You ought to thank the Lord and sing unto Him because you're saved. You don't deserve to be saved. You weren't the ones that started out with God saying, these are my people and I'm going to take care of them. You're just Gentiles. You were strangers to all the covenants of promise. And yet God had mercy on you. And you know what He wants out of that? He said, praise Him, all you people. Sing unto His name. You know what God expects out of Gentiles? That's people like us. We're not Jews. We're not Israelis. We're Gentiles. I mean, we're Chinas. We're Chinamen. We are Russians. We are Europeans. We are American Indians. We are blacks and whites and every other color that there is on the whole wide world. Let me tell you something. We're not Jews. And you know, the only thing God is looking out of us, He's not looking for us to do some great thing. He doesn't want us to conquer the world. All He wants us to do is sing unto His name. He said, start praising God for your salvation. He had mercy on you, didn't He? You can praise God. You can sing just because you're saved. You say, you know, I tell you what. I've listened to the song services in this church and I can remember when they were better. I can remember when they were better. You know, I know somebody said, you know, well, I'm tired. Well, I've been busy. You know, things aren't the same anymore. And all these things. But they're just lies. They're just simply lies of the devil. You still have God who's dealt bountifully with you. And yes, you're still saved. And you ought to sing like you're saved. Amen. You come to church to worship God. You ought to sing like you're saved. James chapter 5 verse 13 says, is any merry? Let him sing songs. Are you happy? Oh, you know, that's a shame. It's a shame. You come and you don't look like you're happy. I'm telling you, you come to church and you look like you're just fulfilling an obligation. Honestly, I'm telling you the honest truth. Most of you, when you start singing like you just got to get through this song. Why don't you sing like you're happy? Is anybody merry? Let him sing songs. You know what? I think it's a good thing for you to whistle during the day. You know, I think it's a good thing for you to sing in the shower. I think it's a good thing because if you're merry, let him sing songs. He didn't say, let him sing the latest country western hit there. He said, let him sing songs. I know when you get in the shower and start singing, you're probably singing some beer commercial. That's the honest truth because it's what you hear most. You ought to be listening to good stuff. Amen. Tell you the honest truth. You really ought to be looking to listen to good stuff. Did you know that that music is related to worship? You have a hard time believing that, don't you, young people? You do not realize that when you're listening to the music of these sicko Satan worshiping trash artists, that you're actually very close to worshiping something you don't want to be worshiping. Why else do you think that in those concerts they're raising their hands? Huh? You ever watch a concert like that? They're raising their hands. They lift up candles. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Why don't you ask yourself why they do that? I'm telling you. You know something? When you listen to all this worldly trash, all you're doing, what you wind up doing is worshiping the world. You say it's not a direct relation. Okay, it's not a direct relation. You can argue all you want. You know something? Arguing with you is like trying to read a newspaper in a high wind. The actual truth is you are doing something you shouldn't be doing when you release all of your emotions and joy and actually identify your thoughts and your desires by worldly songs. You shouldn't be doing that. You should learn how to worship God at all times with good Christian songs. You say, man, you're stepping on our toes. We got liberty. Yeah, you got liberty. I give my kids liberty. I give my wife liberty. I give you liberty. Anything you want to listen to, anything you want. But I also want to tell you, you don't realize that the devil uses this. He uses it to take your mind off of what's beautiful and to make you worship what's ugly and wicked. You say, I don't think I'm worshiping it. You don't have any idea what you're worshiping. You know how many people are bowing down to some image and they think they're bowing down to God. But the Bible says they're bowing down to devils. You're not wise enough to know who you worship. One thing I know is God says He wants to be worshiped through singing. And what do? You sing worldly trash. Worldly trash. And not only that, the people who sing that worldly trash are trashier than the songs themselves. Why should you sing? Because God deserves it. You ought to sing because you're saved. You ought to sing because you're happy. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Here's another real good reason to sing psalms. 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Let me tell you another reason why you ought to sing songs and sing praises to God. I'll tell you why. Because there's nothing else to do. There's an awful lot of times there's nothing else to do. You're just stuck in a jail somewhere and you got nothing else to do. I remember one time me and Chewy and Marcos and Michael Jackson, we were all stuck in jail one time. And I'm telling you, there was nothing to do. We sat there and just told Bible stories for about 10 hours. You sit in a little old cell wall like that thing. You're just separated by a couple little bars there, and all you can do is sing and tell Bible stories. Let me tell you, that's a good reason to sing. I can't think of a better reason to sing. There's nothing else to do. I mean, you know something? I think sometimes when you get a little bit bored, maybe you ought to get your family together and sing around the piano. You say, well, I can't play the piano. Well, pretend you can. Sing! Sing songs because there's nothing else to do. Another good reason is so that the other people around there can hear you. Amen. You know, it's an amazing thing. They want to hear you. It's an amazing thing. People want to hear. I mean, actually, these Babylonians were sitting there waiting in line like a big parade. And when they finally got these captives walking by, they said, sing to us. Sing to us some of the songs of Zion. Yeah, okay, we'll sing to you. You say, well, we're not happy. It doesn't matter. Sometimes there's nothing better to do. Just get up and sing. You ought to sing because there's nothing else to do. And there's another reason. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know something? There's another good reason why you ought to sing is because we need it. Amen. The last thing I need when I'm going through a little bit of trouble is for somebody to be telling me, now, brother, you're doing this wrong, and brother, you know what I think, and you know what I need? I need you to sing a song. You can sing a song. Now, I know there's a song of fools, and I know the Bible says that there's a lot of people that want to sing to you when you're of heavy heart, and that's just another big mistake. I understand that. However, you know, sometimes what we need to do is get a little bit of admonishing and teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing how? With grace in our hearts. And who? To the Lord. We ought to be singing something beautiful, something wonderful. Praise ought to come out of our lips all the time. We ought to be thanking God. And you know something else? We ought to know how to sing. We ought to have some hymns in our hearts. Some of you haven't read those hymns enough, haven't sang them enough, haven't been to church when they're singing. You don't get here on time or whatever the reason is, but you couldn't quote any one of those songs. You couldn't sing them by heart. That's a shame. That's a shame. Boy, get those songs in your heart. If you'd listen to those more, I'm telling you, you'd have something to sing even if you were in jail for the rest of your life. Or if you're stuck in a nursing home somewhere, you'd have something to sing. It says, how? With grace in your hearts. You ought to sing with grace in your hearts. You ought to, you know, you could have grace in your hearts if you wanted to. You don't have to be sour all the time. You don't have to be angry at that fella. You could sing with some grace in your hearts. You know, some of you come to this meeting and you sing, but not with grace in your hearts. Some of you just don't sing with grace in your hearts. Come on, man, liven it up. Sing with some grace in your hearts. Surely you can't be that dead. Surely you have to wake up sometimes, start moving some things, actually do some singing. Maybe you ought to stand up more. I don't know. Maybe you ought to start marching around the auditorium so that you can get some grace in your hearts. To sing with a little bit of joy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. How else should you sing? You ought to sing with the Spirit. I don't mean you ought to, I mean, I know you, I know you, you think that, you know, that it doesn't really matter. All you're going to do is just get this song over with. No, man, I think, you know, the Holy Spirit just gets involved. I think if you just start paying attention to the words of those songs, and some of those songs have words that are more powerful than any message you're going to hear that day, just listen to that song, start paying attention with your spirit and with your understanding, and you know what's going to happen? I mean, you're going to get in the Spirit. Something's going to change in your heart. One of the good reasons why you ought to have congregational singing before the preaching is to prepare your heart. Get you start thinking about heaven, and get you start thinking about the blood of Christ and forgiveness of sins. You ought to start thinking about things like that in order to be prepared in your heart. I mean, my goodness, if all you watch is soap operas all the time and you come to church, you're not going to be prepared. But I tell you what, if you just listen to the songs that they sing, and if you just understand them, and if you just open up your heart with grace and you start singing with your spirit and your understanding. Now, you know, there's a big difference. A lot of people, they like to sing songs that have no understanding whatsoever. I mean, kumbaya, my Lord, I don't know what that means. But if that's the kind of song that you want to sing, there's something wrong. You ought to sing something you understand. One more, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 8 says, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. Did you notice what it said there? With all their might. Boy, I tell you what, when's the last time this church, everybody in it sang with all their might? Amen. You know what would happen if you sang, every one of us in this church, and it's not completely full, but it's got a pretty good, you know what would happen if we all sang with all our might? I'm telling you what, this roof would just start raising right up. It'd just start lifting. I'm telling you, we could sing with all our might, and you know the Lord would accept it as worship. He'd say, boy, this is pleasing in my sight. You know what I notice? People sing half-heartedly. You, in this church, in this room, I remember a time when we were so full of joy, we could see we couldn't hardly sing without clapping our hands, or without standing up, or raising our hands, or shouting, or doing something. You say, well, that's just not me. Well, then change you. Something's got to change. You need to sing with all your might. There was one person who said, this is not me. Her name was Michael, and she criticized David for doing it with all his might. And you know something? She was childless because of that. God is irritated at wet blankets. He's tired of wet blankets. He wants somebody to open up their mouth and start singing with some joy. Tell me, you got nothing to sing about? You got no good reason to praise God? You spend all your life and you didn't worship Him when you were lost. And if you're lost in here tonight, you haven't worshiped Him yet. You haven't learned to give Him everything. You haven't learned how to give Him anything. You haven't learned how to worship Him and say, this is God who made me and I'm going to worship Him. Even if I haven't known Him yet, I'm going to find out who He is and I'm going to worship God because He's my God. You'd be surprised just how close He is to you. You think He's far away and He's hard to find. That's not true. He's close to you. But you got to worship Him. You got to worship Him. And you Christians are a bad example to all the lost people in the world who can't lift up your voices and show the world what it means to worship God. I know you're going to criticize all those Pentecostals because they raised their hand. Man, you ought to learn from at least the good things that the Pentecostals have. Raise your hand. Clap your hand. Shout with the voice of triumph, He says. Do something, He says. I mean, the way Psalm 166 starts is make a joyful noise. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing. We're going to sing number 249. This is an opportunity for you right now. We sing this song usually at the end of the message. We sing this song because we want to give you an opportunity to respond. If God's talked to you, if He's told you something that you've done wrong. I mean, if you haven't worshiped Him like you should, if you're a lost person tonight, you haven't known God, you haven't just submitted to the Bible, you have never learned these things, and you don't know Him, this is your opportunity to respond to Him. He's willing to listen to you today, and I'm telling you, we got people right here in this church who would love to talk to you and tell you how you can know God, worship Him, and serve Him for the rest of your life. They can show you that. If you're a Christian and you realize you haven't done something wrong, or you've done something wrong, or you haven't done right in your life, you need to respond to God's call just right now. You need to not let it go off, not even another hour. You need to respond to God's call. If He's talked to you through the preaching, you need to come down here and talk to Him. You need to speak to Him and respond to what He has to say.